1 Samuel chapter 3 tonight. Keep Pastor and Janet and everybody in your prayers while they're going to New York. I don't know how long it'll take them to get there. Anybody know? 9 hours? 9 to 10. If Pastor's driving, it'll be 8. Yeah, so, yeah, keep them in prayer. Keep Ashley and the baby in your prayer too. Weston? Name Weston? And how big was he? 8 pounds? Porker. A little fat boy. Good deal. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Anybody got a word of testimony before we get started? Hush falls over the crowd. This always happens when I get up and say something like that. Pastor gets up and says, and everybody's like, yeah, brother, I'd like to say something. Okay, Lucas, you had your hand up first. Go ahead. Amen. Brother Martin? Amen. Amen. Ms. Barbara? Mm-hmm. Good. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I just appreciate so much the church family helping. They're encouraging. Some of the things they say is just a blessing to hear.
Amen.
And it's just a revelation or testimony that the Lord put in your heart from the Lord God.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Levi, you got something? No? Okay. Young man in the back.
I'm thankful for Mr. Martin's Bible study. He was a receptive.
Yeah. If anybody's interested in going to that, it's at 7:30 or 7. When do you guys start at your house on Saturday? Just when everybody gets there?
Yes. Oh,
when Abram gets there. Ah. Seems to be a pattern here. Yeah. And that's for the young men, I'm assuming, right? Several young men are over there, right? Amen. All right, anybody else? Yes?
I just want to say I'm thankful for the Lord's provision. He's been in our lives so many times, but you guys helped pay for everyone that gets to go to camp this year. Mm-hmm. And that's a huge blessing. I'm very thankful that we get to go, and now we don't have to worry about the finances.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, for those of you that haven't heard or didn't know, everything was paid for from the cake auction and the car washes and stuff that we've done. The whole thing was paid for. Nobody has to pay for anything. And we were even able to order shirts, and those were paid for too. The kids wanted to have their own youth shirts to be able to wear to camp, and then when they get to camp, they get another shirt from camp. So... speaking of the shirts, if you people that ordered extra ones, if you haven't paid for those, see Bridget. We need to get that in just as soon as possible. We'll probably have to pay for those about Wednesday. He's supposed to have them done Wednesday. So, all right. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay. Thursday night. For service on Thursday night, it's July the 4th, so we're going to have a potluck. So everybody bring some food, a potluck, and a fellowship, and we'll have a good time, maybe play some games or something. We'll What's that? Four. Yeah, it's at 4 o'clock. Yeah. Yes. Okay, so stay out of the gym. I'll tell you what, when you come, if the weather's decent, if it's not pouring rain on us, and even if it is pouring rain, we still may do it. We'll go outside and set up a field out here, and we'll play some ultimate frisbee, or we'll maybe play some softball or something like that, but we'll have something to do. Eddie?
6 o'clock for the
conference. Oh, six? Okay. Okay. I thought Pastor told me four before he left. Didn't he say that? Yeah, I think he said, I think he wanted to start it at 4 o'clock in order for it to be a little bit earlier so people could get done and then get home. So we'll meet here at 4 o'clock on Thursday. 4 o'clock. Tell all your friends. All right. Anybody else got anything else you want to say? Any word of testimony before we get started? The longer you talk, the less you have to listen to me. So, all right. I think I announced everything I was supposed to announce. I hope so. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll start reading just a couple of portions back from chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Everybody knows the story of Samuel and how he came about and his mother Hannah, right? Everybody knows that story fairly well. She had a baby. She couldn't have a baby, and then the Lord blessed her, and she had a baby. Chapter number 2, verse number 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And you look back in chapter 1, about verse number 24, after she has Samuel, it says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh when the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." Eli's the priest. "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there, at the temple there." So you all know the story and how that came about. You move up a little bit in chapter number 2, verse 22. You read the story about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the sin that they were committing. And so God dealt with Eli about that, told him, "You need to take care of this." Eli didn't take care of it like he should have. And then you wind up in chapter number 3. Samuel's grown a little bit now. He's a little older. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." So Samuel was a helper to Eli. Eli trained him. Eli, what do you call it? Eli mentored him. He watched him grow. He taught him some different things, and he taught him how to be a priest, I guess you could say. He kind of took him in and taught him the different things about the temple. In verse number 1, halfway through there, it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." There's no open vision. So the Lord's not speaking through visions and dreams and whatnot right then. So therefore, all they had to cling to was the word of the Lord. That's kind of the spot that we're in today, right? We don't have open visions anymore. We don't have visions and dreams, and God doesn't speak to us like that. Turn back to Hebrews. Keep your place in 1 Samuel 3. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor went through this, a few months back. I remember him talking about it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners," that's different, "diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So the prophet would have a vision. The prophet would have something where the Lord spoke to the prophet, and then the prophet would tell the people. It says in verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by what? By the word of his power. The word. How does God speak to you today? He speaks to you through the word. He doesn't speak to you through visions and dreams and tongue talkers. He speaks to you through the word. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and laid down. Now you guys know the story about this. You know how that happened there. And I believe it's been, I don't know, maybe about a month ago, I was talking to the teens and just, you know, kind of mentioning about how God begins to speak to you. You know, you reach a certain point in your life when you start to hear God talking to you. You start to understand that, hey, God's talking to me. And sometimes it's not so clear. Amen? Anybody ever been in that spot where you're wondering, is this God talking to me or not? And I mean, honestly, you just really don't know. And you know, you're going through these things. You're trying to figure it out. But there's a process there. There's a process. And God deals with you. God deals with you according to what you know. Okay? God's not going to hold you accountable for what you don't know. He's going to hold you accountable for the things that he's made light to you. Correct? Everybody with me so far? So when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and he says, well, why didn't you do this? If you didn't know that, then he's not going to hold you for that. He judges you according to what he has given you, the light that he's given to you. In John chapter 1, he said, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, that's a comforting thing to know that God's not going to judge me according to what he's taught Pastor Hoffman. He's not going to judge me according to what he's taught Brother Ray. He's not going to judge me according to what he's taught Brother Jim. He's going to judge me according to the light that he's given me and what I did with the light. Proverbs 8:33 says, Hear instruction, be wise and refuse it not. When God gives you that instruction, it's your job to do something with that. Everybody's looking for some kind of a great happening in their life to make this big monumental moment where their entire life changes. Christians are looking for this all over the place. I mean, everybody's just, you know, running around searching for this one big happening that's just going to make everything change. And that's a fairy tale. That doesn't happen. Okay? That doesn't happen. God doesn't just all of a sudden one day wake you up and say, wham, the lights are on and your whole life has changed. Now, there's certain things throughout your life that'll open your eyes to something in your life. And you change that something in your life when God opens your eyes. The only thing that's a huge monumental change is salvation. Now, that's something big that happens and it changes your life. But even then, it's not like you just all of a sudden arrive and you just quit sinning. That doesn't happen. Anybody notice that? You get saved and then your troubles begin. You get saved and then the process begins. The growth process, the purifying process where God takes you and he puts you in a fire, refiner's fire, and he begins to take the silver dross from you and then he begins to get the chisel out and starts hammering away and, you know, clipping a little off here and clipping a little off there. Brother Dave Ingesath was up here Thursday, and you know, he's taking this pottery and he's changing things, he's molding things, and that potter has to push into things, he has to twist it this way, he has to move it this way, and there's a process, and sometimes the process hurts, but you don't always just get saved and everything is just totally different and you quit sinning. Okay? I've known many Christians that got saved and served God for 5 years and then all of a sudden just fell right off the bandwagon and you couldn't tell if they were saved or not. Okay? So everybody's running around looking for some huge thing to happen. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a process, a very slow and tedious process. God begins to give you light here, and then you take that light and you run with that light until that light is done. And once you get to the end of that path where that light doesn't show anymore, then you stop and wait for more light. And God gives you light for the next step, and then you walk the next step. See? Right? Everybody with me so far? All right. Back in 1 Samuel 3. Verse number 5. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Verse number 6. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. What are you talking about? Go to bed. I'm trying to sleep, you know. I mean, I can picture Eli, this old man, laying in his bed, and he's just laying there trying his best to get some rest. He's had a long day, and this cotton-picking little kid keeps coming in there saying, Hey, what do you want? I didn't say nothing to you. Go to bed. What's the matter with you? Verse number 6, lie down again. Verse number 7, Now Samuel, here it is, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He hasn't been given light yet. He doesn't know. Honestly doesn't know. Verse number 8, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. Eli, what do you want? I mean, you know, is this like a trick or something? For thou didst call me. And Eli finally, after three times, okay, Eli's a priest. Eli's been serving God and working in that temple for many, many, many years. Why did it take him three times to realize this? Three times. That kind of shows you a little bit about his fellowship with God. And it says, Here am I, for thou didst call me, verse number 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, he's been with Eli for several years now, and Eli's taught him some things. Makes me think of Isaac with Abraham. Isaac was not, you know, the little bitty kid about, you know, like Levi's age or so. Isaac wasn't a little kid whenever Abraham took him up to the mountain to sacrifice him. He knew what was going on. He's walking up the hill, and he knew enough to know, he had been at this spot enough to know that when Dad offers a sacrifice, he's got a knife, he's got fire, he's got something, he's got all this different stuff, and he always has a lamb with him. And he's walking up the hill, and he says, Dad, you got all this stuff. Where's the lamb at? And he says, It's all right, son. God will provide himself a lamb. He trusted his father. And when his father said, You're the lamb, son, Isaac didn't fight him. Abraham's what? 90-something. He had him when he was 99, 100 years old, over 100, probably close to about 120 years old. And here it is. He's got this 18, 19, 20-year-old kid, his son. And he says, Isaac, I got to sacrifice you. Isaac could have took off running because I guarantee you Abraham ain't going to catch him. He could have fought his daddy just like that, which is what I would have done, right? And probably what we would have done. But he trusted his dad enough to know, Dad's been walking with the Lord for a long time. I trust him. And he laid himself down, which is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, laid himself down willingly, right? Okay? Yes, Lord, we hear you. Thank you very much. Verse number 10, 1 Samuel 3:10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. This is where his ministry began. This is where Samuel's life began right here. All that time that he spent with Eli prior to that was just his training. This is where things began. This is where God began to deal with Samuel. And you'll find out later on how Samuel had a lot of wisdom. Verse number 11, And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold. Now this is what God tells him when he first starts to speak to him. He says, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform, what's the next two words? Against Eli. Against Samuel's mentor. Against Samuel's quote-unquote Bible teacher, against Samuel's priest, against Samuel's pretty much like a dad to him, against Samuel's role model that he's been looking up to for so many years. And God comes to Samuel, and you know, Samuel has no idea what God's going to say, but he's looking at him, and God says, Samuel, I got to tell you something, and it's about Eli, and it's against him. This is the guy that he's been looking up to for a lot of years, man. Watched him. He trained him. He taught him how to do this and taught him how to do that. Spent a lot of time with him. Probably had a lot of late night talks with him. Probably had a lot of times where he spent some time with him and said, Eli, what do I do about this? I've been having these thoughts, been having this happen to me here. What do I do about these things? Eli sat him down. He talked to him. More than likely, they sat down, had a little bit of bread together and just talked. And they were not only were they, the priest and his little protege, but they were friends. And Samuel had learned to trust Eli, and he thought that he was great. Thought he was wonderful. And God says, your mentor, the one you've been looking up to, is a sinner just like everybody else. And he's done something wrong, and you're the one that has to tell him. Man, that'd be tough. That'd be tough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the chance to be here tonight. I pray you'd help us tonight. I pray, God, you'd help every one of us to have open ears and open eyes to your words. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would bear witness to the truth this morning. Not this morning, tonight. Sorry about that. You know how I am. I pray, Father, that you'd please bless our time together. We thank you for the book. And I pray you'd take care of Pastor and Janet. We miss them when they're not here. We pray you'd get them to New York safely. I pray, Father, that you'd bless their time and bless their visit with their family and their new grandchild and daughter, son-in-law, and other grandchildren. I pray you'd bless them. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a wonderful trip. I pray you'd get them back here safely to us, Lord, whenever they come home. I pray you'd bless the new baby. And I pray, Lord, you'd use that child for your service. And may he be raised to love you and trained to love you and serve you with a sincere and a gracious heart. We thank you, God, for all you've done. Please bless now. And I pray, Father, you'd fill us now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to teach. Help me to preach and speak the things that you've given. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So keep in mind, as God begins to talk to Samuel, Samuel has to receive a message from God about his mentor, about Eli. And then not only does he have to listen to that message, but later on he has to deliver that message to Eli. And you'll find out later on as he goes to Eli and Eli says, hey, what did he say? He has to tell him the whole message, the whole thing. And you can tell when you're reading it that Samuel's struggling to do it because he doesn't want to tell him. Listen, who wants to walk up to your mentor and say, God doesn't like you right now? that'd be like me walking up to Pastor Hoffman and saying, you did something wrong. It's like, okay, who am I to tell him that he did something wrong? Dude, he's been at this, a lot of years. He's been pastoring a church for 30 years. Been pastoring this one for 20 years. That guy's got 50 years combined experience pastoring a church. And I'm going to walk up to him and tell him you did something wrong? That's crazy. That's ludicrous. But God tells Samuel to do, that's exactly the spot that Samuel's in. And Samuel knows he has to say something. So as you're reading down through here, verse number 12, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him, you'll find that back in chapter 2, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knows what he did, because God's already dealt with him. So you know that God's already begun to prick Eli's heart before Samuel ever goes to him, because he's already told him, you're doing this wrong. Okay, he says, the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The first thing you notice throughout this little bit of a short passage here is the carelessness of Eli. The carelessness of a father toward his children. Now, Pastor preached a message last Sunday about the fathers to the children. Was that last Sunday or was that the week prior to that? That was Father's Day, 2 weeks ago. Man, what a message. And I've heard a lot of messages throughout my life, but boy, that was one. It was not necessarily a life-changing moment, but it was something that really opened my eyes to something. In the last days, he said, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's exactly what happens. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That gives you a description, like he said, of what it's going to be like in the last days. Now, you young ladies, whenever you start to look for a young man that you want to marry, you better make sure you know that man before you marry him. You better spend some time talking to him and finding out what he really thinks. Find out what he thinks about his brothers and his sisters and his mama and his daddy. You know, look, now you watch how a young man treats his mama, and he's going to treat you the same way. He'll treat you the same way. I try to tell most kids, I say, if you're going to try to date somebody, if you're going to try to court them, whatever you're going to do, whatever God tells you to do, if you're going to do that, then you better take about a year of just talking with each other. About a year to just kind of get to know the person. Because after about 8, 9, 10 months, the true colors begin to show, because they kind of start to let things come out that they've been holding for so long, you see. Everybody know what I'm talking about there? You take some time to get to know somebody. You take some time before you spend the rest of your life with them. Take some time to get to know what they're like. Find out what they like. Find out what they dislike. And I don't mean, I like steak and baked potatoes. That's not what I'm talking about. Find out what they want to do with their life. And watch how they treat their siblings. Watch how they treat their parents. I'll tell you something else. Watch how they treat their grandparents. If they still have grandparents, watch how they treat them. If they treat them with respect, then chances are they have somewhat of a heart to care for people that are older than them. Watch how they treat their parents. If they mouth off to their parents, you don't want nothing to do with them, because they're going to be worse than that to you. And I say that to guys and girls both. You young folks, man, you are at a wonderful advantage right now, because you can pick and choose, see? And you ask God to put the right person in front of you. Now, Eli's problem, the carelessness of Eli as a father, he's watching his sons do things, and he knows that it's wrong, and the Bible says that he restrained them not. He didn't make them stop. Look at turn back to chapter 2. I was reading over this a little bit ago. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. A bunch of cotton-picking, rotten, lustful fornicators. At the tabernacle. A holy place. And they're doing that kind of stuff. Verse number 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. And that's all he did. You know what this right here does? It does nothing. It does nothing. You can talk all you want to. He's a father. The Bible says that he restrained them not. If they're doing that kind of stuff, son or no son, kick them out. Get them out of there. They don't need to be doing that kind of stuff at the tabernacle, at the temple. Now, I'm not telling you that, if you got a son that, you're having a hard time with, that, kick him out of the house. I'm not saying that. But in Eli's position as a priest, he had two sons that were doing something that was wicked, very wicked, and he didn't restrain them. And in Malachi, when he talks about the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children, man, that's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. I will never forget when God finally opened my eyes to the fact that my heart needed to be turned toward my children and my family. What a wonderful time. Listening to Brother Brian a couple of weeks ago get up and say that stuff. Listen, that took something to be able to say that. To be able to go through the stuff that he had to go through, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Now, is he perfect? No. Is he still going to have some problems here and there? Sure. But you know what? He's taking the step of letting God begin to work. And Eli didn't do that. He didn't do that. Back in verse number 13 of chapter 3. chapter 3, verse number 13, halfway through, it says, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That's the carelessness of Eli. He should have took care of that from the very beginning. Now keep reading, verse number 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. There's no sacrifice that'll take care of it now. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And what's the next few words? And that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. being often reproved. You need to take care of that. You need to take care of that. You need to take care of that. And the next day, you need to take care of that. You know, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, you're going in the wrong direction with this. This is a choice that you're making. You know what? You shouldn't do this. I tell the kids, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Right? All these kids in here, I've told them all that. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. When you make a choice, if there's something in you that says, I'm not so sure about this, then you better back off and you better say, God, what's happening? Are you speaking to me? Because listen, you may be in the same spot that Samuel was when the word of the Lord began to deal with him. He didn't know. He wasn't sure. So what did he do? He went to the next best thing. He went to the guy that he'd been listening to for years, the priest, Eli. And he said, hey, what's going on? And Eli said, ah, now I see. He said, you need to ask the Lord what He wants from you. See? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Memorize that, and that'll help you to make some decent choices. Okay, verse number 15. And Samuel lay until the morning. This is after he's listened to the Lord. The Lord's given him a message against Eli, against his mentor, against his teacher. All night long he has to sit there and sleep on that. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Man, what a stressful time. Samuel knows it's coming because Eli talked to him last night. He knows it's coming. Anybody know what that's like to wake up and, you know, wake up in the morning and know that you're going to have to deal with something throughout that day that you just don't want to deal with? It's stressful. It's on your mind. It's almost like a lump is in your throat. Your heart's racing, hitting hard, pounding. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, I got to deal with this. And little Samuel, this young kid, Eli says, hey, Samuel. And as soon as he said Samuel, I guarantee you Samuel went, oh, God. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Oh, Lord, please, please don't let him ask me. Please just don't let him ask me what he said. And then he goes in there and says, and Samuel lay in the morning and opened the doors and so on and so forth. Verse 16, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. And then he tags something on the end of it. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Boy, what conviction. There's no way Samuel can get away from this. No way. No way. And he knows, man, I gotta say something. I gotta say something. And he says, verse number 18. This is what Samuel does with that. This is Samuel's response to it. And Samuel told him every whit. And it says, and he hid nothing from him. He hid nothing from him. Even though it was hard, he still told him everything that God told him to tell him. This is the faithfulness of Samuel. You find the carelessness of Eli by not doing what he knew he was supposed to be doing. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He knew he was supposed to do something and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And so to him, it's sin. All right? Now, turn back to Numbers chapter 22. Everybody knows the story of Balaam and Balak. Numbers chapter 22. Balak says, Balaam, I want you to come over here. This great number of people has come up. I want you to come over here and curse them because I don't want them to get too many for me to handle. And so these people that he's talking about are God's people, Israel. And so let's see, verse number six. Balak talking. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now, if you if you finish reading the story, you'll find that God tells him something. And when he goes back to Balak to give him the message, he doesn't give him the whole thing. He just gives him part of it. He only gives him like one out of three parts to it. Look at verse number 12. And God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." There's three things he told him. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? He didn't tell him what he told him. He didn't tell him the whole thing. He didn't say, "I can't curse these people. God's blessed these people." He didn't tell him that. He left out part of that message. He left out part of it. Verse number 14, "And the princes of Moab rose up and they went to Balak," so on and so forth. If you finish reading the story, you'll find out that Balaam is a very pious type person. It makes me think of a lot of Christians. "Well, brother, you know, I just don't feel like I can do that, you know, because that, you know, God just wants me to..." This kind of a pious attitude. And that's what he does with them. That's what he does. Because they come back to him and say, "Now look, I know you already told me this once, but let's try it one more time." And Balaam should have said no. God said no. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, "Well, now let me go ask God one more time. I'm going to be religious about it. I'm going to be spiritual about it." And I can see him, you know, fixing his jacket. And he says, "All right, guys, I'll be back with you tomorrow morning. Let me go build my altar. You know, let me get close to God here." And he goes back in there and he says, "God, now these people have come back." And what does God tell him? "Don't go." So he goes back, "Well, now, brethren, I've met with God, you know, and we've spent some time talking a little bit here, and just can't go right this moment, you know." And they say, "Well, why don't you ask him?" And so it just keeps going on and on and on. Until finally Balaam goes with him. After God told him, "Don't go." After God told him the first time, "Don't go." The second time, "Don't go." And he finally goes back to God. Listen, that'll tell you something about your Christian walk and about your life with Jesus Christ. Sometimes God will give you what you want, and you don't always want that. If you pray about something and God says you don't need that, then you don't need that. And don't go back and ask him a second time. I've got kids. I know what it's like. "Dad, can I have a piece of candy?" "You don't need none right now. Spoil your dinner. You don't need any right now. It's bedtime. But I'm really hungry." "Well, you should have ate supper." "Well, I did." "Well, you should have ate more. You're not getting no candy." "But Dad, can I maybe have this?" "No, you can't have that." "Well, but Dad, can I?" "No, you can't." Right? Keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. The first answer is the first answer, and if the first answer is no, then stick with no and go on. Because if you keep asking, eventually my patience will run out, and there's, you know, I got a little board in there in my room that'll come out, and I say, "Now I said no," whack, and that's that. Now go to bed with a spanking. See, that's how we are. Anybody notice that in your own Christian walk? You just keep asking and asking and asking. God knows what's best for you, right? He knows what you need before you ever ask him. So when you say, "God, can I have this?" And he says, "No, you really don't need that." And it's always a very gentle, "No, you don't need that." And it's, "Well, yeah, but I think I know a little bit better, Lord." Kind of like Balaam. And he goes back. Anyways, you finish reading that story and you'll find out that he doesn't deliver the message. He doesn't deliver the whole thing. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Samuel didn't hide anything from Eli. What are we supposed to do with this book today? What are we supposed to do with the truth? Are we supposed to hide it? Are we supposed to just preach a little bit here and there? You guys know where I'm going with this. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul talking, verse number 27. He's preaching to them. Acts chapter 20, 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." When Paul preached, he didn't hold nothing back. He told them the truth. He told them the truth. Now you are to dish out the truth. You do it in the right spirit and the right attitude. That's one of the things that I've really enjoyed about being here at this church. Pastor, whenever he preaches, I can talk about him because he's not here. I'm hoping he doesn't listen to this. But when Pastor preaches to us, he gives us the stuff, and he gives us a lot of stuff. And he doesn't mind, he doesn't care to delve into even some deeper stuff that most pastors and most preachers won't even talk about. Because, these people can't handle that. Who are you to say they can't handle it? Maybe God wants them to know something, you know. So he takes what God gives him. He takes the truth that God shows him, and he just walks up here and he says, "Okay, I just want to show you something." And he shows it to you. And he gives you the truth. Just like Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's what, if you look at Balaam's answer, and then you look at Samuel's answer, in verse number 18 of 1 Samuel 3, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Even though it was hard to do, even though it was tough, this past Sunday night, we were kind of talking about this with the kids this morning in Sunday school. We went up to the Crown Point Gospel Festival this last Sunday night. And parents, thank you, by the way, for letting your kids go, because, man, we had a time. I mean, it was fun. Last year's Gospel Festival was horrible. I mean, it was just awful. Anything that could go wrong did go wrong. It was outside. I mean, you couldn't hear anything. There was people running all over the place. It's hot and it's just miserable. This time, they were calling for rain, so they moved it indoors. And it just so happens, in that courthouse that's indoors, that whole bottom floor, the floors, the walls, everything is all marble. Man, the acoustics are wonderful in that place. So anyways, we go in there, and we get there, and we're there for this gospel festival, you know. It's supposed to be a bunch of Christian gospel singing. Man, you get in there, I mean, you got all kinds of stuff in there. And there was, I think we might have listened to four or five different people before we ever got up to sing. So we pull in there, thinking, all right, this is going to be something like last year. We get in there, we walk upstairs. It's in a big courtroom, a huge courtroom. So we get in there, and there's this big old black woman up there singing, and she's boogieing and dancing back and forth, doing this kind of stuff. Puts her hand out, she's doing this, singing like this. And she sang a song, and I don't know, maybe some of you folks may know what it is. It's called Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child. Anybody ever heard that song? Oh, my word. I mean, what kind of a song is that? This is a gospel festival. I mean, we're supposed to be singing about Jesus Christ and God. And this woman gets up there and sings, Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child. Okay. And then the next group gets up, it's this praise team. This praise team. It's three people, praise team. It's two girls and this guy. And man, I mean, he's got this guitar ball, strumming that thing, banging that thing. Well, I mean, they're, having a good time, and they say the same chorus over and over and over and over. And there is no depth to the song at all. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we lift your name on high. Oh, praise Jesus. Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, we lift your name on high. Praise Jesus. Lord, we lift your name on high. And it's just over and over. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, is this ever going to end? Some of the kids are looking at me like, why did you bring us here? Why are we even here? And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm kind of feeling it too. And we got up there and we're listening to these different acts singing, and then they call us up there. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. And I told the kids this morning that they learned a few lessons and they didn't even realize it. But something they learned when they got up to sing, the whole spirit of the whole place changed. I mean, it was like the evil spirit that was messing with Saul moved when David played the harp and the Holy Spirit came in and ministered. And that's exactly what happened. I watched it with my own eyes. I watched it. And it was a wonderful thing because these kids, as teenagers, got to see that, how that something changed. The whole atmosphere changed, okay? And one of the things that I told them that they learned by doing that was all these other people, I guarantee you they don't believe the same way that we do. I guarantee you they don't. Listen, they're from all different walks of life. They are from all different types of backgrounds of churches. There was Catholic churches there. There was charismatic and Pentecostal people there. There was Church of Christ people there. There was non-denominational. What in the world is that? I mean, there's all kinds of different stuff. There are Lutherans and Methodists and all this kind of stuff. I guarantee you those people don't believe the same way that we believe. And I guarantee you, if Pastor got up and preached to them, they'd probably go out of there booing him. But yet, our kids got up there, and I know pride is, a bad thing, but hey, I was proud of them because they got up and they stood in the face of opposition because those people were not on their side, but they got up there and they focused on who they were singing for and what they were singing for, and they sung for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sung for His glory. And the entire atmosphere changed. It changed. And when they got done, there were people standing up clapping for them. I mean, it was like the last note of the last song. I mean, people, they was clapping their hands, got up more. I mean, it was just wonderful. Because they stood in the face of opposition. You know what Samuel did when he went to Eli? You know what Nathan did when he went to David? He stood in the face of opposition. You know what? David was the king. He could have had Nathan's head took off for what he said to him. But Nathan still delivered the message. He still delivered the message. You know how hard it is to get up and street preach? I hate it. I've told you guys that before. I hate it. I cannot stand street work. I hate it because I'm standing in the face of direct opposition and I can feel the spiritual battle there. But I have the power within me, Jesus Christ, to be able to stand and preach the message that God's given me. It's easy to stand up and preach to you guys because you guys are on my side. But when you go out there, it's totally different. Totally different. Let's run through here. The faithfulness of Samuel. In verse number 18, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good.'" That's the right response. Eli said, "Look, Samuel, you gave me the right message, son. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants." And he was pleased with it. He was pleased with it. This is the consolation of Eli. As weird as it may seem, even though Samuel came to Eli with a hard message, he delivered the message to him, and Eli was pleased. He said, "So be it." That's what it is. He didn't gripe. He didn't fuss. Just like when Pastor was talking about this morning, when Nathan came to David and said, "You're the one that did it." What did David do? Did he get mad? No. He said, "Amen." That's right. That's consolation, knowing that God has spoken. No matter what it is, no matter if he said something harsh to you, you're pleased with knowing God spoke to me. And that's it. And you pick up the Bible on a daily basis, which is what you should do, and you read through the Bible, and you're reading through there, and you begin to see yourself. And you begin to think, "I've committed that sin. And I've committed that sin. And I've done this. And I've done that wrong." And you get a preacher that gets up and he begins to preach. And while he's preaching, you guys know what I'm talking about. You can feel it. Something on the inside of you begins to twist and turn. And it begins to convict you. And you know you've sinned. You know what? That's a rough feeling, isn't it? But it's a pleasing feeling. Because there's nothing like having the Holy Spirit talk to you personally and point out something you've done wrong. That's called fellowship. That's called fellowship. That's called you're sitting in the pew and the preacher preaches to you. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth and you wind up down here crying and saying, "God, I'm sorry." That's consolation. That is a wonderful thing to happen. That is a great thing to happen. I've been in a place in my life, it was a place of about 5 years where I didn't hear God talk to me as a saved person, preaching, teaching, pastoring a church. I didn't hear God talk to me. He didn't convict me one time in 5 years. 5 years. And I know what that's like to be in a lonely spot like that, to have God not speak to you. And you're asking Him to, "God, are you there? Are you there? I know I'm saved. Why aren't you speaking to me?" That's a miserable feeling. And then to finally get out of that and to hear God's voice begin to talk again and to open up the Bible and something fresh comes out to you. That's a wonderful thing. That's consolation. That's consolation. That's a comforting thing to happen. And because Samuel delivered the message that he was supposed to deliver, in verse number 18 it says that he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." What's the next three words? "And Samuel grew." How about that? Samuel grew because he followed what God told him to do. Even though it was hard, Samuel grew. He learned something from it. He grew. I was talking about going up there last Sunday, and the kids may not realize it, but what happened last Sunday was they grew. Because they had some wisdom that was given to them. Something that they weren't even looking for, but they saw it, and it bore witness. I asked them this morning, I said, "What did you learn last Sunday?" And they told me a couple of things. And then we talked about it. And that's something that they gained. They gained some wisdom to understand things, to be able to look at something and say, "Oh, I see now." And they grew. And that's a wonderful thing, to grow. Simply because Samuel was willing to tell Eli, "Hey, this is hard for me to tell you, but you messed up. You messed up. I guess probably the Bible teacher that I had teach me the most Bible was probably Dr. Ruckman down there when I was down there, and Brother Donovan and them. Pastors taught me a ton. But that'd be like me having to walk up to Dr. Ruckman and say, now, I know you've been in the ministry for 50-something years, but you're doing this wrong because God told me. You know what I'm saying? Imagine how he felt walking up to Eli and saying, you're wrong. You've been doing this wrong, and God told me to tell you this. And he did it. He did it. He went to him. The message was tough, but he knew he had to give it to him. And because he did that, the very next verse says, and Samuel grew. He grew because of that. That's a growth process, right? Don't walk around looking for some major happening event to happen in your life to just change things. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's a gradual growth. It's a gradual growth. And through that growth, you have to do things that are hard sometimes. Amen? All right. That's all I got for you. Anybody got a comment? Anything you want to add to that? I know it wasn't much of a message as far as preaching to you, but anybody got a comment to add to it? Yes? Yes. Yes, I do. In chapter 2, the Lord comes to him. And he tells him, you're doing wrong with these boys. You're letting them get away with this. Yeah. There was already some prior knowledge of it. Anybody else got anything? Yes, ma'am. We sang a song called To Rescue a Sinner Like Me. And I knew whenever they were singing that, that song puts you down and lifts up Jesus Christ. Most of the songs they were singing was nothing about being wicked. It was all just praise to Him, praise to Him, praise to Him. Jesus, Jesus, God, God. And there was no depth at all to it. But they sang To Rescue a Sinner Like Me. And the second one was the one they sang here either last week. I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. I think that was last week. And so that's the two songs that they sang. And it was very, very good. Turned out really good. And we left and had a good time. Yes, sir?
I just enjoyed Brother Hudson coming out as far as the Lord called out Samuel. He called out Samuel. And there's a verse down here, I think, trying to look for it, where he stood and called Samuel. Mm-hmm. But then here, like we had to hear from him, he said that Samuel grew in the world.
Yeah. Amen. 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 That is something that every one of us should desire more than breath, is to just be in the presence of God. It really is. How many of you remember, the Lord has probably been back in the early 80s. It was a charismatic meeting that started out in Brownsville, Texas. I know some of you older folks probably have heard of that. It was this some big, you know, non-denominational, charismatic Pentecostal meeting that started out in Brownsville, Texas. And, you know, they were claiming that there was all kinds of healings going on and people were speaking in tongues and God was working miracles. And it was just a big money trap is what it was. And so they wound up taking that thing on the road. You know, they went from city to city to city to city. And I remember whenever I was in school, I remember Dr. Ruckman talking about the fact that they came down to Pensacola. That whole big meeting came down to Pensacola. And he called it the Clownsville Revival or something. Which is what it was. And he said there was people that drove thousands of miles across country just to come to Pensacola because they were looking for some big thing, you know. I mean, they're trying to catch the spirit, you know. They're looking for it, you know. And that all that is just a little feeling that happens. That's it. And then after you get done, you go home, that feeling's gone. Most of those people, you know, they went in there and they're looking for some great feeling and they go, lay down on the floor flopping like a fish and carrying on, you know. And then they go home and then they wind up screaming and yelling with their wife and their kids and everything else and yelling. And That is not real. That's not real at all. But that fellowship, like what you're talking about, that's a blessing. Anybody else got any other comments? Nope. All right. Well, let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us and grateful for your provision for us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for fellowship. Help us to deliver the message that you give to us each day. Father, help us to stand in the face of people that don't necessarily believe like what we do, but help us to stand on your truth. Stand on your truth. You planted our feet upon a solid rock so we can stand upon something that is faithful and true. We know it is, and don't doubt it. That's what it is. So I pray you'd help us to stand on the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for it. Pray you'd again bless our pastor getting back here safely to us. And please bless us this week. And I pray you keep us safe, healthy. And I bring us all back here Thursday night. And we thank you for it again. Pray you'd come tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Thursday night, 4:00, potluck and some sort of game.